During Advent, we have been dealing with the themes, the names we call him. The subject on this Christmas Eve is, "You shall name him Jesus," meaning Savior. And I will read two verses of Scripture. First, from the first chapter of Matthew, the 21st verse, these words: "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then from the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verse 31. "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. John Killinger, a widely read Christian author, my friend and a distinguished Presbyterian minister, has written a book entitled Christmas Spoken Here. And in that book, he describes seeing Holman Hunt's famous painting, The Light of the World. It hangs yonder in one of the colleges at Oxford University. The painting, he says, is a haunting sermon in all. It is the portrayal of the famous text from the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And this is how John Killinger interprets the painting, and I quote, "It is supper time. Christ stands before the door of the cottage, hands raised in knocking. There is no latch on the outside of the door. The person on the inside completely controls the entryway. That is true to life, isn't it?" he writes. "We decide whether or not Christ will come into our lives. We hold the mastery to the door, and no one else holds it for us. Not Christ, not the church, not our parents, not anyone. If Christmas means anything at all, it means that he is standing at the door knocking, waiting, wishing, hoping, seeking an invitation to come into your life and mine. He is, after all, our Savior, the one who seeks and saves those who are lost. For he has come for that purpose, to save us from our sins." There are actually three names that God assigned to his Son: Jesus, Christ, and Emmanuel. The name Jesus means Savior, and comes from the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Our Savior is also called Christ, which means anointed. Christos in Greek is the Greek equivalent for the word Messiah. As one commentator has put it, Jesus is a human name, Christ is his official title, and Emmanuel describes who he is: our constant companion, God with us. The Savior is the one who comes to offer to you and me salvation. It is my belief that more people are seeking at Christmas than any other time some real meaning in their lives. This is the sixth service we have held in this church this Christmas Eve. What is it that brings people here? They are earnest seekers for something to fill the emptiness that so many feel in their lives. They're trying to respond to the reality that we need a transcendent connection, a higher connection, to root our lives in reality and to give ourselves hope. And one came at Christmas to do all of that and more. We need to lift this emphasis high in our time, in this place, in this city, and across this nation. The United States of America is more and more a mission field, and here's why. We are becoming more and more a secular society. The church and God are not attacked. It's worse than that. They are being ignored. People are preoccupied by this world and their daily routine. There was a time when Western culture was dominated by Christianity. The church enjoyed a home court advantage in the Western world. But those days are no more. Christianity, in the minds of many, is equated with a kind of a generalized religious form, a sort of moral goodness, and many equate Christianity with a kind of civilized feeling, but with no real punch of commitment and conviction or involvement. The church has no relevance today for so many. And many of our people have a concept of religion that is like a cafeteria where things are a la carte, a little of this, a little of that, just order of what you would like when you need it, as you need it. But it does not work that way. Christianity is based on a commitment to a person, Jesus Christ. Our faith offers us a relationship with that person, not a program. It is lived out with that person in a community of faith that we know is the church. Donald Soper has observed that not one in 10 persons in our society has the remotest idea of what you and I within the church mean by our faith. The reality is that we face the challenge of re-evangelizing America. Depending on who you read, it is estimated that 120 million of our people are unchurched. A third of them are agnostics. They do not know what Christians are even talking about. Today, a higher percentage of the citizens of Uganda are active Christians than in the United States of America. A higher percentage in Korea than Canada. A higher percentage in Fiji than in any country in Europe. The reality is that the United States of America is the largest mission field in the Western Hemisphere. And most of the countries of Europe are wastelands of secularism. If in fact, as the data indicates, 120 million people, 14 and older, are unchurched, what will it take to bring half of these persons to faith within the next 10 years? It would take 100,000 churches reaching 60 million persons in 10 years. It would mean increasing by one-third, approximately, the number of Christian churches in America. Are you getting the picture? Here it is, Christmas Eve. We are celebrating the birth of our Savior, the one who came to offer salvation, to save. Is there any doubt that we need just that in this city and in this country? So how shall we respond to the coming of an inviting Savior? Well, let's begin by acknowledging, first of all, that His coming is a gift. The salvation He offers to you and me is a gift. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. It is a gift that He offers that we can receive or refuse. It is a gift that is rooted in His love for you and me, not because we are perfect, but because He loves us. The Christmas story says it right up front. He came to seek and to save us from our sins. There's a dramatic scene in a novel entitled The Fixer that is deeply moving. The main character, Yakov Box, a tinkerer who is penniless, has been imprisoned for a murder that he did not commit. Alone and friendless, he is put into solitary confinement. One day, another prisoner is put in an adjoining cell. The reality of not being able to communicate with anyone causes him to take off his shoe and begin to pound on his wall. He stops from time to time to see if there is any response, and he hears a faint pounding on the wall of the next cell. He cannot identify it consistently, but he hears it. So he begins to shout out the story of his plight and what his thoughts are in his loneliness. And he stops from time to time, and he can hear faintly the prisoner in the next cell shouting out his story. They can hear the sound faintly, but not the words. They shout at each other various times of day and night as loudly as they can. It sounds as if they are trying to tell some heart-rending tale to one another. But as they shout and cry and pound on the wall, everything is muffled and indistinguishable. Neither man can understand what the other is saying. We all want to tell our story to someone, but is anyone listening? Does anyone hear or know? This is a description of the human condition. We cry out for help in our loneliness and desperation, and we hear a voice saying, I am with you. It is Emmanuel, God with us. It is our Savior who came in love to set us free. His coming is not only a gift, but it confronts you and me with a choice to accept the gift or not. A gift is not a gift until you receive it. So we note that in our acceptance, secondly, that we are free to ask the essential question. What does Christ really offer me now? If I accept his invitation, the gift of his love, what does he offer me? Well, I think he offers us four things. He offers us first the strength to accept the reality that we are not perfect. We know we are not perfect. If we are honest, we are beset by our fears, our phobias, our problems, our hurts, our hurdles. Some are worried sick about the future. Students fear failure. Doctors fear making a mistake. Just ordinary people are terrified of the medication they're on but cannot live without it. We are far from perfect. We are fearful, frail, and afraid. I saw a cartoon in the New Yorker just a week or so ago. A man and his wife are sitting before a television set. And she has a kind of a grim look. And he just has a sort of a vacant stare, gazing into the tube. The caption is this. She says, if you go first, you must remarry. If I go first, you must remarry quickly. And if you go first, I'll get me a dog. Not a whole lot of affirmation there for him, is it? There's sort of an acknowledgement there that she recognizes his imperfection. We're not perfect. Have you seen the movie, The Sister Act? The Reverend Mother is engaged in conversation about taking a showgirl played by Whoopi Goldberg into the convent for a short time. The priest pushes the Reverend Mother a bit about taking her in and says, you made a vow of hospitality to help the needy. And the Reverend Mother says, I lied. We are imperfect. We are not perfect. We are far from perfect. A close relationship with our Savior begins with our acknowledgement of our need for a Savior. If we can begin by seeing our own imperfections, then I think the second thing accepting Christ now offers us is that we will develop the capacity to love people we have never loved before. He helps us to deal with the imperfection of others. Let's face it, some people, even in the circle of family, marriage, and close relationships, are very difficult to love at times. It goes something like this. If God loves imperfect you and imperfect me, perhaps we can learn to love each other, both of whom are imperfect. When John, the beloved disciple, spoke to the church, this is the message he gave. Little children, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Christ offers us strength to accept our own imperfections. If he can love us, perhaps we can love ourselves. And if we can begin to love ourselves, perhaps we can then begin to love people that we've never been able to love before. And then he offers us, thirdly, a caring fellowship, the Church of Jesus Christ. And I wish you could have experienced tonight the church as I have experienced, as I have looked into the faces of so many people. Many of them have come and their presence was a sermon to me. A young woman came to the 12 o'clock communion service whose husband is literally dying. She said, I knew he would want me to be here. That's the kind of caring fellowship the church provide. One of the oldest members of our church was picked up today by a young single woman in this congregation who brought her to the noonday service. It was the first time she had been able to come to church for many, many months. That's the kind of a caring community that the church provides. Christ offers us now the capacity to accept our own imperfection, to love others in their imperfection, a fellowship of caring, the church. And fourthly, he enables us to look beyond ourselves and our interests. He gives us a larger view of what life is and what life can be. There is within the hearts of many who are successful a yearning for something more. A widow in Vermont lost her home by fire. Her neighbors decided that they would join together and build her a new house. They asked her what changes she would like made in her new home. She thought about it for a while and affirmed that she liked her old house pretty well. But there was one thing she wanted. "I'd just love to have a window," she said, "over my kitchen sink." She wanted a larger view of life than a sink full of dirty dishes. And that is precisely what we need, a larger view of things. Christ offers us that. If we can accept him in the incarnation, God got very personal. He came in human form to walk with you and me. Samuel Shoemaker, the great Episcopal minister, one evening after he had walked and talked and visited with his grandson, sat down and penned these words, "He takes my hand, my little boy, and feels as safe can be, talking as we walk along, I with him and he with me. I take my father's hand in faith, though where he leads I may not see. My hand is given into his. I trust him as my grandchild trusts me." Our Savior comes as a gift. We are challenged to accept him, and we can ask the essential question, what does Christ offer to me now? And then finally, the moment of choice. Shall we accept this gift of love or not? The issue is really one of control. Shall Christ have control of my life or not? We find it difficult to live on terms rather than ours. It is interesting to note the reaction of the shepherds on that matchless evening. Initially, they were frightened, then they were afraid, then they responded, then they went to investigate, they were eager, they ran to Bethlehem, they shared the story with everyone who would listen after they had been there, then they went back to their flocks, to the routine of things. But things had changed forever. The shepherds went back to their fields and flocks praising God. They had seen the child just as the angel had told them. They were forever changed, and so will you, and so will I, if we let him into our lives. Christ is transforming. He changes us. It influences everything that comes after he comes into your life and in mine. Alan Walker, the great Methodist from Australia, recalls that when his forebears came to Australia, they were convicts. In 1810, a 25-year-old ancestor was converted and set free from the grip of alcohol. His name was John Walker. John Walker began to preach, and Alan Walker says this about his ancestor: "I am the 13th minister who has come from the conversion of John Walker. Our two sons are ministers of the gospel. Therefore, 15 ministers of the gospel have come from the conversion of one illegitimate son of two convicts." Shall we accept the gift of our Savior's coming or not? Christmas affords us a chance not only to accept the gift, but to again rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in his coming. The shepherds have left. They have returned to the hillside and to the sheep. The wise men have gone home, having been warned in a dream. And Joseph, he packed up his family and fled from Bethlehem. If we stay in Bethlehem, we are going to be there alone. The time of light and angels is drawing to a close. Just when we've settled contentedly into the quiet wonder of star and child, he bids us to leave and to follow him. How can we expect to go back into the darkness after sitting by the manger, bathed in such a light? We have got to put away the tinsel. You have to take down your Christmas tree and stand out in the open and be vulnerable. You either are or you aren't. You either believe or you don't. You either will or you won't. You either do or you don't. And all of us find ourselves like Peter, standing in a courtyard where we must answer, do you know him or not? For he came to save you and me from our sins. The night is still dark, but by the light of the star, even today, we can still see to kneel to a child. By what name do you call him? Is he your Savior? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. And we ask your blessings upon us now, as we ponder the question that Christmas brings, is he our Savior now? Amen.